Romans chapter 8, so if you'd like to take your Bible and turn to Romans 8, and if you'd like to have the centerfold of your bulletin open, there's just a couple of verses, half dozen verses that we'll be using outside of Romans today. We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, and the title of this morning's message is Life in the Spirit. Of course, that is the Christian life. There is no other life for the Christian. Life in the Spirit. Let's ask God's help. Lord, as we think about your Spirit today, we need your Spirit today. We believe as Christians that he indwells us and he is able to illumine, to show us the very words of life, this book that we hold, this wonderful book that is life to us. So we pray, Lord, as we look at these words, they might become clear and understandable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to struggle a little bit to understand what we're saying. When Nolan and I have taught Scripture, we've found that if we talk about Jesus Christ, he is a man, and the children relate to that pretty well. But when we start to talk about the Holy Spirit, he is indeed Spirit, and the children don't grasp that too well. It really is to be spiritually understood. Would you be surprised if I told you that the Christian life is not difficult to live? No, it's not difficult to live. It's impossible to live. The Christian life, except that God himself come in the form of his Holy Spirit and indwell us, is impossible for us to live. Do you remember this quote? So far today, Lord, I've done all right. Yeah, I haven't lost my temper, not at all. I haven't been greedy, not a bit. I haven't been grumpy, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've helped me with these things. But at the moment, Lord, in a moment it's going to get a lot more difficult. Lord, then I'm going to really need your help because, Lord, in a moment I'm going to get out of bed. Jesus explained in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing? That's right. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to do nothing of spiritual value. Without Christ, I cannot live the Christian life at all. It's not just hard. It's impossible. So then, brother and sister, we need to abide. We need God's Spirit within us. We need daily help from God. Do you have to make an effort to live the Christian life? Yes, absolutely. And no, not at all. You see, Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, I labored. That sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We need to understand this life in the Spirit, don't we? Even as Christians, sometimes we struggle a little bit to understand who he is that is in us, and how we are to relate to him. What chance does the person have who has no experience of the Spirit of God? Perhaps this much is clear. Before we come to Christ, to live the Christian life is hard, it is difficult, it is impossible. After we come to Christ, now there is a desire, now there is a joy to live the Christian life, and as we step forward to live that Christian life, the Spirit of God empowers us to do it. So we need to describe this life in the Spirit today. Life in the Spirit makes the impossible possible. Life in the Spirit makes what was hard a joy. To understand it, we're going to look at the same truth expressed three different ways. So we're going to be covering the same territory, kind of, three times, but this is necessary as we seek to understand life in the Spirit. The first way that Romans 8 describes the Christian life is walking spiritually. It's walking spiritually. Okay, let's make this as clear as we can. And let's start by looking at the second part of verse 9. You're looking at verse 9, and there's a new sentence in verse 9. It says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not his. If you do not have the Spirit, who is here called the Spirit of Christ, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. If you do have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then you do belong to Christ. Christians have the Spirit, and are said to be in the Spirit. Non-Christians do not have the Spirit of God and are said to be in the flesh. All they have is their human nature to decide whether they do this or whether they do that. They can only live one way, and that is according to the flesh. Whatever their human nature says to do, that is what they do. Those who are in the Spirit will live according to the Spirit. As the Spirit overcomes or overrides the human nature to will, that is, we want to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So Paul begins Romans 8 this way, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Actually, the first part of verse 1 there is a summary of chapters 4 and 5 of Romans. If you'd like to flip back to Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, we come to understand, in and of himself, man is condemned by a holy God. Chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, trying to be good, no flesh will be justified in his sight. In the flesh, there is no justification. But in the Spirit, for those who have become Christians, there is no condemnation. For we have been justified by faith in Christ. Romans 3 and verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. When we put that faith in Jesus Christ, then God counts it as if we have never sinned. Now justified, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in the Spirit. The second part of chapter 8 and verse 1, if you'd like to turn back there, the second part summarizes chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. And the second part of verse 8 reads, chapter 8 and verse 1 reads, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, an inevitable consequence of being in Christ is that you're going to walk according to the Spirit, as the Spirit overcomes and overrides the human nature. Okay, Paul says that if you are in Christ, an inevitable consequence will be walking in the Spirit, walking spiritually. Before Christ, we walked according to the flesh. Now, as a consequence of being saved, we walk according to the Spirit. I want you to note that chapter 8 and verse 1 is not a command. Christians, it is a description. It's not a command that Christians should walk according to the Spirit. It's saying that now that the Spirit of God indwells, the Christian is going to walk according to the Spirit. Our human nature, or the flesh, could not help us to walk according to the Spirit. The Old Testament law, the law of Moses, could not help us to walk according to the Spirit. Thus Paul says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What those verses say is that Jesus Christ made the difference. The law never helps us to do right. The law only points out when we do wrong. Yes, sin is the natural way we go, and the law points out our sin, but does nothing to help us to overcome that sin. Jesus Christ did something to help. First of all, he died so that we would not have to be condemned for our sin as the law condemned us. Then he rose, and as he rose from the dead, he sent his Spirit to those who would put their trust in him so that we Christians could do what we could not do before. Listen to verse 4 again. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those in the Spirit walk according to the Spirit. When we walk according to the Spirit, we find that we are, in fact, obeying the law. We fulfill those righteous requirements of the law. though we try it of ourselves, perhaps you've tried to do this, to absolutely live life according to, say, the Ten Commandments or some other moral standard. Though we try it of ourselves to live that way, we failed. But when we walk according to the Spirit, as we listen to the Spirit's promptings in our heart, we find that we are fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, the good and righteous requirements. God promised it would be so. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, Jeremiah said, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put the law in their minds and write it in their hearts." See, it won't be on a paper anymore. It will be, the law will be in their hearts. How? Well, Jeremiah doesn't explain it there, but it is by the Spirit of God. "And write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We as Christians do not live according to the law of Moses, but we do live according to the promptings of the Holy Spirit within us, and as we listen to those promptings, and as we obey those promptings of the Spirit, we find that we are fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. Not only does the Spirit prompt us to obey, but He empowers us to obey. Verse 8 of chapter 8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, you Christians, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Those in the flesh, sadly, cannot please God. But those in the Spirit can now begin to please God because the Spirit of God is there prompting them and enabling them to live for God. And thus we walk according to the Spirit. Think of muscle weakness. Now, there's some kinds of muscle weakness that are metabolic, they're chemical, they depend on the chemical reactions in the cells. And sometimes even though the muscle is there and the muscle is apparently normal, there is no fuel, there is no energy getting to the muscle, so there's a lack of power. And the person will suffer if there is a muscle weakness. They will not be able to walk properly. But sometimes those metabolic problems in the cell can be reversed by medication. And so when you give the medication, the person is now able to get the necessary energy to the muscle, and therefore they're able to walk properly again. My point from this is, to walk well, we need power. Now that is true physically, and that is true spiritually. To walk well, we need power. And spiritually, we need power to walk according to the Spirit. We need God. We need God's Spirit to enable us to walk that way. What does walking according to the Spirit look like? Well, Paul doesn't get to that in Romans chapter 8, but he does get to it in Romans chapter 12, and I'd like you to turn there. These verses describe walking in the Spirit. We'll start at chapter 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you," all you Christians here, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think sensibly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." In other words, the Christian walk starts with humility. We, in and of ourselves, tend to be proud people. But if we're walking according to the Spirit, we're going to be walking in humility. Verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, let us use them." Well, let's just stop there. The man who is walking spiritually is going to be using his gifts, his talents, his resources. He's going to be using everything that he is to serve God. So walking in the Spirit will be evidenced, first of all, by a humility and then by a service to each other. Verse 9 of chapter 12. "Let love be without hypocrisy." In other words, let love be genuine. "Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." The spiritual walk is going to be evidenced by genuine love, a genuine love for each other as Christians. The spiritual walk is going to be evidenced by hating sin and loving righteousness. The Spirit of God is going to give us a desire to fill those righteous requirements of the law, just as we've been saying in recent messages. In chapter 12 and verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." You see, there's going to be a love amongst us. There's going to be a preference. We're going to be putting each other first. And when people come to our church, therefore, if we are as a church walking in the Spirit, they're going to go, wow, see how they love one another. Really, folks, God has only ever asked two things of us. He's asked us to love Him and He's asked us to love each other. Everything else comes into that. So we ought to be walking in such a way that the love of God is evidenced in our lives. We are when we're walking spiritually. Every time we walk past or drive past someone in need and don't do anything, we have not shown love. God's led us past them that we might help them. So can you see how important it is to be showing love? Let's have a look at verse 11 of chapter 12. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The spiritual walk is motivated by a fire that is in the heart. Fervent in spirit. I looked that up this morning, the Greek word behind that, just to check, and it means hot. It means boiling. It means glowing, you know, a metal that is so heated. There ought to be that kind of fervency in our lives as Christians because we're walking according to the Spirit. How's your walk? Is it lacking power? Is it lacking enthusiasm? Or maybe it's lacking love? You see, all that is what the spiritual walk is about. It all comes when the Spirit of God comes in to dwell. The second way Romans 8 describes the Christian life is living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit come out at just about the same thing because you cannot walk unless you're alive. Dead men don't walk. Christians can walk spiritually because they've been made alive spiritually. Chapter 8, back to chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Okay, let's consider God's laws for a moment. First of all, let's start with God's physical laws, and the subject that deals with God's physical laws is called physics. As we discover new physical laws, actually we're just thinking God's thoughts after Him. We're just discovering things that God has put in place. Archimedes made observations on mechanics. Astronomers have made observations about the movement of the heavenly bodies, but it wasn't until Sir Isaac Newton that we started to observe the laws of motion. And he unified those laws of motion. Perhaps the one that we know best is the law of gravity. If I take something here, even something quite light, and drop it, it's going to fall to the floor because the law of gravity describes the attraction between two different bodies. Just as the law of gravity governs the way that physical objects move toward each other, God's spiritual laws are just as consistent and just as observable in life. Verse 2 contains two of these spiritual laws. Verse 2 again, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Law number one is called the law of sin and death. And Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 summarizes it saying, "The soul who sins shall die." That's the law of sin and death. If you sin, you will die. The death rate remains at 100% because the sin rate remains at 100%. Everyone dies because everyone sins. That's law one. Law two, the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is opposite to the law of sin and death. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 contains both laws. It says, "And you He made alive," there's the law of the Spirit, "who were dead in trespasses and sins," there's the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is a law of life. Now The law of death is based on sin, but the law of the Spirit is based on Christ. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death." When a person comes and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they turn from their sin, they turn to God, they give Jesus Christ their whole lives, the Spirit of God, though they might not understand it at that time, the Spirit of God comes in and the Spirit of God gives life. That is the law of the Spirit. And it always happens that way, and that's why it is a law, just like the law of gravity. Repent of sin and put faith in Christ, and God's Spirit will come in, giving life from the dead, the law of the Spirit. Christianity is thus a spiritual walk made possible because the Spirit gives spiritual life. Let's have a look at chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. True, your body is going to die one day. They're going to put it in a grave or they're going to incinerate it. True, that's going to happen. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes in and there is spiritual life. The Bible calls that being born again. Verse 11, however, goes on to explain, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though His Spirit dwells in you. Yes, the body is going to die someday, but just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Christians will rise from the dead also. The Spirit of God gives spiritual life the moment you trust Christ as your Savior to your spirit, and also He'll give life to your body at death and at the return of Christ, your body will be resurrected. He gives life to body and soul. The Spirit who comes into the Christian is God Himself. Verse 10 says, and if Christ is in you. So this one, the Spirit that comes in, can be referred to as Christ. And also verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, well, that can very well be referring to the Father. So the Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit is in fact indwelt by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No wonder life is given to him. No wonder the inevitability of life occurs. It's a law. It's a law that opposes and overcomes the law of sin and death. Consider aeroplanes. How do they fly when the law of gravity says that they should fall to the earth? Well, there is an opposing law that overcomes the law of gravity, and that opposing law was first observed by Bernoulli. There is a pressure under the wing of the plane that is pushing up on the wing of the plane, and when that pressure that pushes up is greater than gravity, then the plane flies. When the higher pressure under the air wing pushes hard enough to overcome gravity, the plane is going to fly. The law of sin and death works in every man, but in some men, this law of sin and death is overcome by the law of the Spirit. Which men? Well, those that have turned to Christ, those that have put their trust in Christ, His death in their place, then the Spirit comes in and the law of life operates in them. Dead men don't walk, but living men do walk. Now alive in Christ, the new Christian can walk according to the Spirit, overcoming the law of sin and death. So walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit are just different ways, really, of looking at the one thing. Life is given by the Spirit. I am empowered by the Spirit, and therefore I am able to walk according to the Spirit. What does living in the Spirit look like? Well, it looks just the same as walking in the Spirit. And therefore we could have looked at those same verses in Romans chapter 12. Well, we won't do that. We won't repeat them. But let's just go back to Romans 12 and we'll keep going and see what that passage continues to say about life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 continues. Rejoicing in hope. This is life in the Spirit. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The unsaved man has no hope. But when the Spirit of God comes in, he has the hope of eternity and an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So, of course, there is a living hope. There's rejoicing in hope for the Christian. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or persevering in trials. The Spirit of God will enable the Christian to keep going under some of the worst conditions. And we saw some of the tough conditions that our brothers and sisters in Laos keep going under. The Spirit of God enables them. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in trials, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's a relationship, you see. When the Spirit of God comes in, I have a relationship with the living God. And there's going to be communication in a relationship. Can you imagine a good marriage that had very little communication? I don't think that's possible. There's got to be communication in a relationship. And so there's going to be a growth in prayer. As the Spirit of God comes in and we live according to the Spirit, there is going to be this prayer life, walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. You see, both giving and hospitality come out of a generous heart. And when the Spirit of God comes in, there is a generosity that is given in heart. That's what living in the Spirit looks like. The third way Romans 8 describes the Christian life is thinking spiritually. Walking spiritually, living spiritually, thinking spiritually. Actually, the order is like this. Living spiritually, as the Spirit of God comes in, now I'm able to think spiritually, and because I'm thinking spiritually, I'm able to walk spiritually. Now, just different ways, though, at looking at the Christian life. Chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Do you realize that you say nothing? Do you realize that you do nothing without a thought occurring in your mind first? You see, what we say and what we do depends on our minds. In fact, we could say all emotions, all actions, and all comments depend on thoughts first. If our thoughts are good, therefore our whole life is going to be good. But let's face it, often our thoughts are bad, and that's going to reflect in the things that we say and do. No man has been able to master his thoughts until Christ. And therefore, in Christ, in the Spirit, Christians now have the possibility of being able to master their thoughts. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God enables the Christian to think spiritually and thus walk spiritually. To think spiritually is impossible for those in the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those who are in the flesh think on fleshy thoughts and die, but those who are enlivened by the Spirit of God will think. They will think on spiritual things. They will think on things above, and they will live, and yes, in peace. Chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal or fleshy mind is enmity against God. In other words, when we're in the flesh, we're God's enemy, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Those in the flesh are God's enemies and cannot please God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if you then were raised with Christ, and you have been as a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Yes, the Christian life can be described as thinking spiritually, setting our minds on things above. We can't see each other's thoughts, but we can see what we can observe what people say, and we can observe what people do, and that gives a window to their thoughts. Thinking spiritually results in walking spiritually. That's the way Paul describes the Christian life. Dave writes, actors have always intrigued me. Having tried once to perform in a play and not doing very well, I'm impressed that men and women can actually take on kind of the personality of someone else and act that out. When I was in my one and only performance, he says, I couldn't stop being just plain Dave. I knew that I was supposed to be someone else in the play, but I couldn't shake my Daveness and become that other person. Actors are successful when they can get into a character and live that character out in the play. Dear friends, the Christian life is not religious acting. May I say that again? The Christian life is not religious acting. The Christian life is dynamic change, and it begins in the mind, and that cannot be acted. God himself raises the new Christian from the dead and begins the change in that person to make them like his son, which is an absolute miracle. It is impossible to act. It requires, first of all, spiritual life from the Spirit of God, then spiritually thinking, and then living that out in a spiritual walk. When thoughts are spiritual, it's going to show. Like what? Well, like what we've been reading in Romans chapter 12. And if you just flip back there again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Do you think that when you're being persecuted, you can act out responding with blessing? No, this is something that comes from within by the Spirit of God. In Iran, which is of course a Muslim country, a Christian man is told by a judge, "How dare you become a Christian? You're a blasphemer. You are dirty. You're unclean." And the judge asks one of the soldiers there to strike him on the face. But his response was such that later another judge came and whispered to him, "Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" This is the reality of life in the Spirit, and it is from a mind set on things above. Verse 15 of chapter 12. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And so the Spirit of God leads us to weep with persecuted brothers and pray for them and to care for them and to give to them. Such is the reality of life in the Spirit. Verse 16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things or proud things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." It comes back to the mind again, and it comes back to a humble walk with God, and that comes back to his Spirit. We cannot act this out. This is from God himself. Romans 12 describes practically the spiritual life, explained kind of theoretically or theologically in Romans chapter 8. "Since the Spirit of God is in you, brothers and sisters, you will live spiritually, you will think spiritually, and you will walk spiritually." And if you are here today and you are struggling to understand this because you do not know the Spirit of God, please come to Christ. The Spirit of God will come in, and then you'll have this new power, this new life in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which the Spirit of God takes. The Word of God is powerful, and the Spirit of God is powerful. And you have been transforming us, and you have been transforming us with joy. Father, we love being like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see how far we have to go, but being more like him gives us joy in our hearts. We want to follow him, and we want to be like him. We want to love you, and we want to love one another. We want to be able to stand under persecution, to be strong in trials. And Lord, these things cannot be acted. Thank you that you have given your Spirit until your work on earth is done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.